In your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 8. We continue our study together in God's holy word. And we'll begin reading back in chapter 7, beginning in verse 20. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemns sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray. Lord God, as your little children, we come now to sit at your feet, Lord Jesus. Lord, only your teaching, only your preaching can do us any good. And so we beg that you would come and walk in our midst, Lord Jesus Christ, by your blessed Spirit, to take this, the very word of your mouth, the Holy Scriptures that you gave through the men of old. They did not speak their own word, but your Spirit carried them along so that they spoke and wrote your very word, and you have preserved and kept it down through the ages. And so take this word and speak it to our hearts. Write it upon our hearts. Capture us, Lord Jesus, in your grace this day, to have renewed hearts, we who love you, to repent, to keep repenting, to believe, to keep believing in you, the only Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there be any who are apart from you, listening this day, Lord, awaken them. Lord, open their eyes. Speak to their heart. Draw them unto yourself that they might have life by your Spirit as they repent and believe in you. In Jesus we pray. Amen. This passage of Scripture continues the Apostle Paul's arguments of what salvation looks like. What does it look like to be redeemed, to be rescued? And the book of Romans is focusing on this marvelous message of life and hope. The Apostle Paul in chapter 1 of the book of Romans talked about how eager he was to come to Rome to preach the gospel. He declares in verses 16 and 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The rest of chapter 1, the Apostle Paul answers the question, why did the Gentiles need this glorious gospel about our Lord Jesus? That God has given His Son to be the substitute to rescue those that the Father has given His Son to redeem. Why did the Gentiles need the gospel? Woo! What a mess. Here we see in verses 18 and following, it is not a pretty sight. Under the power and influence of sin, even though the evidence is irrefutable and clear and made known to every man, woman, and boy and girl who has ever lived, who lives now and will live until Jesus comes to end history. The evidence of the truth of God is known and made plain to every person. And yet the condition of man's heart is so wicked that we suppress that truth and give ourselves to all manner of wickedness apart from the grace of God. Then the Apostle Paul turns in chapter 2 of the book of Romans. Why does the Jew need the gospel? And even though the Jew is not given to the rank paganism, it is the sad state that the Jew has the same problem that the Gentile does. Sin. Alienation from God. His life is much more sophisticated and at first glance may not appear to be in as bad a condition as the Gentile, and yet here is the reality. Chapter 2 of the book of Romans, the very people who would condemn the Gentiles are guilty of the same thing. And so in chapter 3, in verse 9, "What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin." In verse 19 of chapter 3, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." And then chapter 3, he goes on saying, "But the law and the prophets do point to a righteousness that God has provided. It is his own Son who came and perfectly obeyed every one of the commandments of God and laid down his life as a substitute. And we are justified, declared right with God, by faith alone, in Jesus alone, by the grace of God alone." Romans chapter 4, this is not a new idea, but this is the way all through history. If anyone would be made right with God, it was by faith in the Christ, plus nothing. And the Apostle Paul brings forth the Father of those who believe, both Jew and Gentile, Father Abraham, to prove that indeed it's always been not by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ. That's how we're made right with God. Romans chapter 5. He says, well, here's what God gives us because we have been declared right in Jesus Christ. And then steps back and gives this panoramic view, beginning in verse 12, of these two Adams, and that mankind's situation is helpless and hopeless, left to ourselves, because we are fallen in the first Adam, the head of the human race. But praise God for his gospel, that God has sent forth his Son to be the last Adam. And he also is the head of a people. And those who by the grace of God repent and believe in Jesus Christ are given life. The first Adam gives everyone on his team what he earned, death. But the last Adam comes and he dies to pay our debt and gives those who believe in him life, eternal life. Not only does God justify us, but beginning in chapter 6 of Romans, we've seen that God is sanctifying us. And so now we come to chapter 8. Chapter 6 and 7, sanctification, God growing us in Jesus. And now chapter 8. Chapter 8 is, if you will, the summary of all that the Apostle Paul has been teaching and laboring by the Holy Spirit. And he brings us to see and understand how we partake of this great redemption in Jesus Christ. And you remember last week we saw in Romans chapter 7 a passage where the term law is used to refer to all kinds of things, not only the law of God, but the law of sin, the law of the Spirit, Now we come, and the Apostle Paul is declaring to us so that we will clearly see and understand that salvation is all from God. In the book of Romans, we are brought now to worship God. We are brought now to understand when we get to heaven, who will we be giving credit? Who will we be thanking? Who will we be acknowledging? Here is why I am in the bliss of heaven. And that is what is in store for every person who belongs to Jesus Christ. But the question is, how do we get joined to Jesus? We've seen over and over and over that salvation is in Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul has bluntly stated it in chapter 1, turn back with me to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is what? The power of God for salvation. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It is faith in Jesus Christ. But where does faith come from? And that's what Romans 8 now is going to focus on. Look at verse 1 of Romans chapter 8. There is therefore, because God has unleashed the power of His Son to save those who are under that law, who are under that force, have been delivered from the law of sin and death. And so in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Some of your translations have a phrase that is added to that verse at the end of it, and it is what we see in the rest of these verses, but the oldest manuscripts, the most reliable manuscripts that we have, just have this blunt statement at the beginning of this section now of God's holy, infallible word. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If we are in Christ Jesus, we no longer stand under the judgment of God Almighty, but we are forgiven. And not only forgiven, but as He unpacks this state now that God has made us in, this condition that God gives to us, this heart and this mind and this way of living, it's all because the hope that we have in Jesus Christ that we will have in the glories of heaven, all of that is ours. Justification, adoption, sanctification, glorification. All of that is ours simply because we have been joined to Jesus Christ. Nothing else can make us or keep us right with the living God. It is saving union with Jesus. That is what a Christian has. And the tool that gives us that union with Christ is faith. But again, where does faith come from? And Romans 8 now is pressing upon us the amazing grace of God. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so how did we end up? If you love Jesus, this is true for you. It is true for me. How did that happen? Well, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The Lord has unleashed a power that is more powerful than sin. Now, that is good news. That is wondrous news. Because all of us, if we understand ourselves even a little bit, we all are painfully aware of the power of sin. We have all said things and done things and thought things that we're ashamed of, that we even at times ask ourselves, why did I say that? Why did I do that? We have all tasted of the guilt, the weight of knowing that we have not done right in God's sight. We've not been what God calls us to be. We've broken God's holy commandments. But praise God, there is a power that is greater than sin. It is God's grace. It is God coming by His Spirit and joining us to Jesus Christ. And so that's where the Apostle Paul begins now to unpack this glorious truth that the Christian is no longer under the condemnation of sin because we have been joined to His Son. How did this happen? For the law of the Spirit of life, the force, the power of the Spirit of life, God, the Holy Spirit, came and set you free. If you're a Christian, set you free, set me free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The Apostle Paul in verse 3 says, I want you to understand it's not a work that you have done. When we get to heaven, we're not going to be standing there, done good, buddy. We're not going to be patting ourselves on the back. We're not going to be standing there in the throne room in the presence of God Almighty saying, oh, Henry, you did good, buddy. Well, I'm glad you made it. You just did great. No. What does the book of Revelation picture for us? It pictures those who, by the grace of God, are redeemed in the blood of the Lamb and kept by the power of the Holy Spirit, are in the throne room of heaven. And what are we going to do with the crown that God has gifted to us? We're going to take it off, and not because it is not a glorious trophy and symbol, but we're going to take that and throw it at the feet of Jesus, signifying and declaring, it is only because of you, what you purchased for me, and what you have applied to me, it is all your grace. That's the only reason I'm here. And I praise and love and adore you with all my being. Verse 3, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Now, you know, we live in a bizarre day. And one of the problems is people accuse Christians of wanting to force our standard of right and wrong on people. And how ridiculous that is. I didn't come up with the rules. God Almighty did. And all a true Christian is seeking to do is tell people what the lawgiver says the rules are. Another bizarre thing is we live in a culture where people foolishly think that if we just have the right laws, everything will be great. And I'm all in favor of good laws. But we need to take to heart what God tells us, that not even the law of God can save anybody. And we do glory in who God is, and His law is holy and righteous and good. We're not ashamed of the law of God, but we need to ourselves understand no one can be saved by keeping the law of God. No one can keep the law of God. That's why we need Jesus. And we see in verse 3, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do." The law cannot, ever since Adam and Eve rebelled against the living God in the garden, it has been impossible from that moment on for anybody to be right by keeping the law. And the last Adam steps forward, and he does perfectly keep the law, and then lays down his life, paying our debt. Lover of Jesus, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin. He condemns sin in the flesh." The Lord Jesus, who had never done anything wrong, came and took on human flesh. He continued to be sinless in His life. When He was a little baby, He didn't sin. He never cried in the middle of the night pretending that something horrible was going on. And when His mama picked Him up, immediately He stopped crying. That's a form of lying. I guess you know that. That when little kids are crying like they're going to die, and you come and pick them up, and immediately they stop crying. They said, "Fooled you, buddy." Jesus never sinned. He never disobeyed His parents. He never was mean or ugly to His brothers or sisters. He never had any temper tantrums or fits. He perfectly kept the law of God His entire life. And at the end, He laid down His life as a substitute. "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin. He condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us." You see, God still requires every man, woman, boy, and girl to do what is right in God's sight. That is still our obligation, even though we are fallen in Adam and cannot do so. But God sent His Son to do for us what we could not do. Jesus perfectly kept the law of God. Not only did He die on the cross, when we believe in Jesus, His perfect sacrifice is credited to us, and the Father looks at us, and we are right with Him. And not only does God pay our debt, if you owe $1,000,000,000,000,000, okay, how long would it take you to pay that back if you had a debt? Woo! How many lifetimes? Well, it'd be a bunch. And Jesus not only pays our debt, but if you owe $1,000,000,000,000,000,000 and somebody steps forward and pays $1,000,000,000,000,000,000, where does that put you? It puts you at zero. But praise God, God doesn't leave us as zeros. The perfect obedience of His Son, all of the obedience of Jesus is credited to our account the second we believe in Him, so that now when the Father looks at us, He doesn't see our sin. He sees the payment for sin, and then He sees the perfect righteous robes of His Son. And how did the Father view His Son? You remember what He said when He was baptized? This is My beloved Son in whom I am what? Well pleased. Oh, that is sweet. That because and only because we are trusting in Jesus, we have His blood covering our sin. We have His perfect obedience clothing us. When the Father looks at us, He doesn't see all of my sin. He doesn't see your sin, child of God. He sees His Son. His Son's perfect sacrifice. His Son's perfect obedience. And the Father says, well pleased. Now that is good news. That is the best news anybody could ever hear. The last part of verse 4, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Who is the us in verse 4? In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Who's the us? Those who have experienced the power of God to come and join us to His Son. We are those, if you love Jesus, genuinely love Him from the heart. Why? It's God's grace. We're no longer walking. We're no longer animated by the power of sin, but we are walking. We are animated. We are made alive because the Spirit of God has come and done a heart transplant on us. Look at verses 5 and following. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Left to ourselves, we don't love God. We don't love what He says is true and good and right. We love the opposite. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Now, that's not a flattering description of man's condition left to himself, is it? It's not that God comes to me and says, well, Henry's kind of in, he's not in good shape. So I'm going to have to help him. No, that's not what my condition was. I was at war with God. I wasn't thinking clearly, rightly. I was at such war with God, I refused to submit to God's law and could not do so. That's the language of verse 7. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. I grew up in a Christian home. I heard the gospel over and over and over, but I did not love Jesus until the day came when all of a sudden I realized I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, and the only Savior is Jesus. Now, I didn't understand what was going on, but let me explain to you what God says happened to me. And if you love Jesus, this is what happened to you. Have you ever gotten up on a cold morning and gone out to the car and you put the key in the ignition and you turn and you don't even hear a click? Now, when you hear a click, that means your battery is pert nigh dead. Okay? It just clicks a little bit. But if you don't even hear a click when you turn the key, you know what that's telling you? Your battery is not pert nigh dead. Your battery is dead. And so what are you going to do? How are you going to get the car to start? Well, you go and you get some jumper cables, and you go and you get another car or one of these nice little fancy battery portable, you know, it's got juice in it, and you put another source on those terminals of the dead battery, and it pours life into that battery. And then when you turn the key, what happens? Vroom. Now, that's what happened. That's what Romans 8 is describing, that here we were, hostile toward God, unable, in a condition where we could not please God. Look at verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And so God the Holy Spirit comes to Henry. He's dead. And I heard the call of the gospel over and over, but it wasn't until the Spirit of God made the heart alive. And then when I heard the call, the key was turned, saying, you need to believe. Then, for the first time, I was like, oh, I need Jesus. I love Jesus. I embrace you, Lord Jesus. You are the only one who can wash my sins away and make me yours. Notice, it is the Spirit of God who comes. And what does the Spirit of God do? We don't have time to look at this, but I would encourage you to just jot down two passages of Scripture, John chapter 3 and John chapter 16. And sometime we'll look at that in greater detail. But you remember God gave Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you must be what? Born again. Nicodemus, you must experience the new birth. And it's like the wind. The Spirit comes and blows where He wishes. You can't see the wind, but you sure can see its effects. And that's how the Spirit of God works. John chapter 16, the Lord Jesus said, here's the chief work of the Holy Spirit. He reveals Christ. Now, when I was in college, I was a music major. And one of the fun things that I had the joy of doing was playing in a pit orchestra for a theatrical production of Little Abner. Okay, great intellectually stimulating theatrical production of Little Abner. And there was Daisy May and all the different characters. And when the theater production would start, it was totally black in the theater. Totally, totally dark. And the only people who had a little light were the people in the orchestra. And we were playing the little prelude number. And while we were playing, and it's pitch black now, Daisy May walked out onto the stage. The only problem was nobody could see Daisy May. Why? Well, because it was pitch black. But one of the people in that theatrical production that you never saw was one of the most important people in that theatrical production. It was the person up in the balcony who worked the spotlight. And just as the music finished from the prelude, the person up in the balcony working the spotlight would throw a lever and it would uncover this blinding beam of bright, bright light that would just spill down onto the stage, and there, all of a sudden, people would see the actor on the stage. Now, that's what Jesus says God, the Holy Spirit, does for the Christian. That the Holy Spirit is the one who illuminates, who shines the light on Christ and gives us eyes to see the beauty of Jesus and the awfulness of sin. And we run to Jesus by the working of God's Spirit, embracing the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice in verse 9 and 10 how the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of Christ. This doesn't deny the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, three persons in one God, but it does emphasize to us the oneness of their work, the oneness of their being, in the sense that even though there are three persons, there is one God, and they are one in their being as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's not three gods. There's one God, and they're one in their work of redemption. A Christian is somebody who the Holy Spirit has opened our eyes to behold the beauty of Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit's main job is, Jesus says in John 16, to show Christ, to reveal Christ. And that's what Romans 8 is describing for us. Well, we're going to stop there this morning. And we'll pick it up. I hate to stop there. I'd love to just keep you here another 2 hours. And we just go through the rest of this portion of Scripture looking at what an amazing God the God of the Bible is to deliver us from the power of sin and join us to His Son. But let me ask you two questions. Number one, if you love Jesus, how much do you love Him? How much do you love Him? Do you see that left to ourselves, we have no hope? The only thing that we have is a pile of destruction. And praise God, Jesus has come and taken what we deserve upon Himself and gives us forgiveness in His blood and a righteousness in His perfect life. And we now are those who have no condemnation in the sight of Almighty God. Now, as we're going to see next week, God's not content for us to just be forgiven and debtors to God, but He has adopted us as His own little children. It's just painful for me to stop at this point and not go on and talk about how God has made us His little children. But we'll wait. We'll wait. Do you love Him? Do you love Jesus? Oh, I pray that God will open your eyes and my eyes more to see God's amazing grace to give His Son and to send His Spirit to make our dead hearts alive, to love Jesus, to believe in Jesus. That's the first question. Second question, if you are here or listening and you don't love Jesus, you need to understand what road you are on. Death. Destruction. Eternal hell. Praise God that Jesus offers eternal life in heaven. Oh, do not turn Jesus away this day. I pray that you will hear His sweet, powerful voice calling His sheep, His lost sheep, unto Himself to repent and believe in Him. All that the Father gives me, Jesus said, shall come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will never cast aside. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your tender mercies to give your Son. Your grace is amazing to us. And Lord, we boast of you this day. We thank you for this portion of Scripture. We pray that you would indeed humble us before you, that our pride would not only be humbled, but put to death. And we would be those who confess that, Lord, it is your doing. It is all your grace. That's the reason we love you. That's the reason we have repented and continue to repent and believe in you, O Lamb of God. And so when we are privileged to be taken home, we look forward to the day when we can sing your praise as glorified sons and daughters of the King. Lord, in our day now, it is our joy to give ourselves anew to you and to sing praise to you as you are sanctifying us and growing us. And so, Lord, we love and adore you. Bless now as we sing. In Jesus we pray. Amen.